Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
I believe we're all called to do something like that, do something new, pioneer new things. We all know that we're heading in the direction of a new building, a new location, a new place for us as a church, which is great. And just this week, I'm sitting down with the town planner and I was presenting to her the dream. And she goes, "Gosh, you're quite a pioneer, aren't you?" Drops that. And I go, "Yes, we are." And she goes, "You know, pioneers get shot. Settlers make money." Humbling. True. But hey, I don't mind the paint. And I wouldn't want it any other way. You know, I just thought it was hilarious. Their response was, "Pioneers get shot. Settlers make money." I'm like, well, we're pioneers here. We're prepared for the challenge that's ahead. And the truth is that pioneers feel the pain that other people don't feel. They go through stuff that other people just sit in. You know, where we can kind of get to enjoy the spoils of someone else's hard work. And, you know, reality is Jesus never shied away from what it looked like to follow him. He never kind of downplayed it and went, "Oh, it's not going to hurt." He actually never did that. He never went, "It's going to be the best thing you ever did. It's going to be great. You know, you're going to get free bread." You know, like it wasn't like, Jesus never did that. He never tried to sell the dream. He just was actually very honest about what it looks like to pioneer and to follow him. In Matthew 16, 21 to 27, he points out, "You're going to have to leave your selfish ambition if you want to follow me. It's going to hurt." He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" He's like, "I'm pioneering, Peter. It's gonna cost me everything." Oh, don't do that. Stay comfortable. Settle. Be a settler. Like, we can do this a different way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done." It's interesting from that moment forward, if you look at the lives of the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that they pioneer. They go into all the world to share the message of Jesus. They pioneered it. They suffered. They went through great pain. And here we are in 2026 sitting in air conditioning in comfort because of what they did. But we don't want to be settlers. We want to be pioneers. And I've said this over the last 3 weeks. As long as I'm your pastor, Beacon, we're called to be pioneers. We're called to go to unknown places, unknown situations. We're called to places of discomfort. Some of you are like, "Okay, when does it go dark again? I can escape," you know. Like last week, I mentioned that Jesus, when he taught and he pioneered new teachings, his teachings were disruptive, they were revolutionary, they were challenging, and also incredibly divisive to the times. Like he kind of really messed with the system, and all of his teachings are sort of still the same today. They cause people to get their feathers ruffled a little bit. You know, you can't sort of follow Jesus and just sit comfortably. I mean, his words, his claims, and his actions led him to being killed on a Roman cross. But here's the thing, it doesn't end in tragedy. He gains victory by overcoming sin and death, right? So he shows us it's worth going all in because there is life and life abundant on the other side of that suffering and pain. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 25 to 26, I'll read it again. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus is saying, hey, you might lose your life here for me, but you gain so much greater, so much more eternal life, freedom. You will find the thing that you're looking for, that you're missing right now when you choose to go all in for me. Jesus set a course of a new pioneering spirit. He says, hey, I'm showing you which way to go. I'm carving a new way. Follow me. Follow me. But what does it look like to pioneer in 2026? What does it look like to actually follow Jesus in 2026? Like, how do you take up your cross in 2026 and decide, okay, I'm going to do it Jesus ways? How do we practically outwork this? Because the last time I checked, when people physically die, they can't do much more. Like, if you physically, you know, like, it's not talking about this. If you die, you're done. You're end. And maybe you'll leave a legacy, but I believe that God calls us to live for Him whilst daily dying. And that's what I want to talk about today. And in the scripture, if you didn't know, Jesus sets some really clear ways that you'll be known that you're His disciple. Like, He actually shows us, okay, this is how people will know that you're actually one of mine. Like, people actually observe this on your life. He sets these really great KPIs out for His followers. Like, really clear goals. Like, He actually makes it really easy to go, this is what it will look like if you're going to be a representative of me. Who likes KPIs? Who likes goals? Who hates it when you work for someone and you do something like that, and then they tell you a different goalpost? Anyone ever been there? I remember finishing a job years ago, and as I was handing you my stuff, my boss said, where's all this, 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 and this? And I said, that was never part of my job. And he goes, it is now. On the last day, I couldn't win because the KPIs weren't set. I didn't know where I was going or what I was doing, but Jesus doesn't leave us going, I wonder if I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, He actually set some really clear things. Today, I want to show us something that Jesus pioneered. He brought a new way to do life, and He lays it out so simply with His disciples, and He sets it out for us as well today. Maybe you've not heard this, but I'm going to read a new way today. John 13:34-35, if you've got your Bible, you can look up on the screen. It says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. Now, if you just glance over this really quickly, you're like, this is what you came up with? Like, I don't think you'd meet a person in the street. So, do you reckon you should love one another? Yeah. Go to Byron Bay, I love you, man. I had dreadlocks for like 5 years. You're all about love and peace, man. Yeah, yeah. Love is like not that revolutionary. It seems like this, a new command I give you, love one another. Yeah, thanks, Jesus. Like, we all get that. But this instruction is different. This was His beginning of launching into how to love one another. They've just had the Last Supper. And Jesus is about to get arrested, taken away, and crucified on a Roman cross. And this is the start of His final set of lessons for His disciples. The beginning of a bunch of things. And as I said, if you just scan read that, you're like, so how's Jesus different than anyone else? Love one another. But it's actually directly the words after He says love one another that completely flip the whole world on its head and still flips it on its head today. He follows it with these words, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Think about this. Jesus just flips things a little bit, but it's actually huge. He can call it a new command because it's different. We know that Jesus is all about love because remember early on in His ministry, the religious people come to Him and they bail Him up. They go, which is the greatest command of all? What is the greatest command of all? Now, the reason they came to Him, these religious leaders, is because the Jewish people of the time were trying to keep 613 commands to be righteous, to be right with God. Like, they were trying to keep God happy with 613 commands up until that stage. And so they want to know, out of all the 613, which one's the most important? Just so you know, if you look into the commands, there were 365 don'ts. One for every day. Don't do that, don't do that. But then there were some do's as well. But these guys that come to Jesus, you're a great rabbi, you're supposedly a great teacher. Which one is the greatest of the 613? Because we don't know. In Matthew 22:35-40, it says this. Let's just read it. One of them, the expert in the law, tested Him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So Jesus says, hey, all the 613, Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You complete them all. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these things, you'll fulfill it all. You don't need to worry about missing out what God's desire is for your life. You'll complete all the 613. So how is John 13 when Jesus says, a new command I give you different? A new command. Because those who actually were talking to Jesus at that time, they probably were thinking as Jesus said this, these religious leaders were going, fair enough, love God, love your neighbor. We do that, I'm nailing the brief. I reckon most of those guys in the room would have gone, we may disagree, but I can walk away confident that I love God and I love my neighbor. So I am good with God. Because their passages of scripture that they studied were very common to know that these things were right. If you don't know where these passages come from, in Leviticus, we'll start in Deuteronomy 6:5. This is one of the oldest laws they have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So Jesus is just quoting Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So these ideas of love are not new. Jesus is not actually coming up with a new idea when he comes back and says, these are the greatest commands. They know these. So they can walk away and go, I'm good. I'm good with this. But when Jesus says, love one another like I have loved you, that's a game changer. That changes everything for us today. And I hope it completely flips everything how you think about your own life today as well. I think this might set you guys free today. I think it's going to be some freedom today as we look at this. Notice in Leviticus 19:18, it says, we might get that back up again, the Leviticus passage. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. The Jewish people understood this really well. It was simple. Love those among yourself. Love those among yourself. In other words, love those you agree with. Love those you lived with or have proximity with. They're your neighbor. Whom you choose to sit at your table. Love those who you like hanging around with. Ever bought a house and gone to the neighborhood and went, don't know if I want to live here. Or you go into a street and go, ooh, these are my people. So back then it was about love those amongst yourselves. Like love those who are among you, who you choose to love. Like this is it. Like you can just do that. Love those you choose to be in your connect group. Love those who you choose to hang out with, but don't like those outside of that space, and you're fine. That was actually what everything was about back then. Segregation was fine as long as you love those amongst yourself. And Jesus says, love as I have loved you. It's crazy that in these final moments of Jesus' life, he drops a truth bomb that changes everything. He's not denying that these two things that you've always done are important, but Jesus is a pioneer. He's doing something new. And he wants to show a new way and give a new command. He reveals to his disciples in this moment his whole mission, what he's been trying to show them from the right at the beginning, 3 years. He's trying to show them that loving like I love doesn't mean you can just stay in your clique. You can't. You know, at Beacon, we have some values. One of them is we make room at the table. In other words, we have a value, and this is my heart, this is Beck's heart, this is our heart as a church. There is always room for you. You can pull up a chair. You can find a way in here, and I hope there are no cliques internal that say you can't get in. I've made a way. I've chosen my neighborhood. I've chosen my neighborhood. I'm happy with my neighborhood. And everyone else, you're not invited into the neighborhood. Jesus goes, love as I've loved. That's how people will know you're my disciples. When you make room at the table. John 13:24-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This little teaching, Jesus literally picks up the shovel and breaks new ground. And he goes, I'm pioneering something new today, and I want you to jump on board. And up until this point, I think all the disciples, they were probably all had their own view of love because they understood loving your neighbor. Like, they had their neighbors, they had their people. And that's what makes Jesus' ministry so funny, because he gets a group of guys that should hate each other together. He puts them in a room and says, you're all going to follow me. Imagine that. But not only that, at the time that Jesus was doing his ministry, there were so many different religious groups that were passionate about following God, had completely different views on how to follow God. When you read the New Testament, you'll read about all these different people, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Now you're like, well, who are the Pharisees? I'll bring it back. You know, the Pharisees. So it's a group at church, the Pharisees. I mean, just the name, the Pharisees. If you're not in church, you're like, what the heck is that? They were a group of religious people that were very passionate about God. They were devoted to the law. They emphasized like strict observation. They remembered the word of God through speaking it out. They had like ritual purity in their lives. They separated themselves from anything that was unclean. They believed in the resurrection of angels. They were like admired by people as like the most righteous people. Some of you are like, oh, I could be a Pharisee. So righteous. But in Matthew 23, I won't go into it, Jesus unloads on these guys. He calls them a brood of vipers, completely tears them apart. You think you're righteous? So these people, they love God, but they love their neighborhood. They love their neighbors. They love their neighborhood. And then you had the Sadducees. They were like these priestly elites that controlled the temple. And they loved God, they followed God, but they rejected the idea of a whole bunch of things. They rejected the idea of the resurrection. They said, after death, there's no resurrection. Like, this is it. So that would have really messed with them when Jesus rose from the dead. Like, they would have thrown out their theology. Like, they were like, oh my God, we got it wrong. And they couldn't go to the Pharisees. They've got their neighbors. You can't go join them. And then you had other groups like the Essenes. These guys, they kind of hated the temple. They thought it was a corrupt system. I love God, but I hate the church kind of people. The Essenes, they went out into the desert. They were like hippies. Love and peace, man. I just want love. I don't want your system. And then you get the Zealots. One of Jesus' disciples, Simon the Zealot. These guys hated the system. And we're determined to bring down Rome through fire. Let's kill them all. Jesus got one of them guys in his group. They all hated each other, but they loved God. And for 3 years, Jesus has all of them in his group. Can you imagine? I said, walking around. I'm not walking next to him. You can go forward. I'm not part of that. I mean, for 3 years, they're still living in their old mindset. And they've got an idea. Okay, Jesus is doing all these miracles. He is God. And this is how it's going to play out. And then Jesus just blows it all up. I mean, if you look at the disciples, they're so misguided. We look at that and go, oh, you're so misguided. But if we were there, we'd probably go do the same thing. Like, there's a point where two of the disciples argue who's going to be the greatest. Like, because they're trying to work their way up the ladder. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm a leader. I'm going to be great. Then there's other disciples. They literally go to a Samaritan village and they're really upset at their enemies. So they are trying to call down fire from heaven to destroy God's enemies. And Jesus has to go, no, we don't do that here. So, what? That's what we've always done. We hate our enemies, right? I mean, Peter rebukes Jesus for going to the cross. He gets it completely wrong. You got Judas betraying him. Then you got Matthew, the tax collector, in the disciples, hanging out with the zealot that wants to kill the tax collectors. 3 years of this. And then Jesus goes, I got a new command. You got to love one another as I've loved you. You can't choose your neighborhood anymore. And Jesus, in his ministry, I mean, everywhere he went, he loved people in this really upside-down way. He was always doing incredibly amazing things. You think about it, he's sitting with a woman at the well who shouldn't be hanging with Jews, and then he's touching the unclean. The Pharisees don't go near the unclean. He heals the lepers. He does stuff that's like, you can't do that. And he's like, I'm going to mess with your head. We are doing it new now. The old way is gone. I'm pioneering something new. In John 13, before we get to this command, I love that the writer writes this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come to him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. For 3 years, Jesus had loved them to the end. He had showed them how to love in an upside-down way. Like, he had displayed his love for his disciples through thick and thin, unconditionally. He loved them through their arguments, through their immaturity, through their misguided ideas, through their arrogance, their desire for power, their desires to be the greatest. He loved them when they even failed him. He loved Peter after he completely let him down at the time he needed him most. He loved them to the end. And in his final display of love to these guys that he just was trying to shake for 3 years, he shows the ultimate form of love. At the table, he leaves and he gets down and he does something incredible. We're going to read this. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Foot washing was the lowest form of societal duty. You don't wash someone's feet unless you are the lowest of the low. It was the lowest servant in the house. It was degrading, even for some Jewish servants. Remember, the Pharisees touch nothing that's unclean because we're righteous. Washing your feet, dirt, sweat, animal waste from the streets on the feet. And Jesus goes, it's not below me and it shouldn't be below you too. Love as I have loved. My command is this, he goes on in John 15. Go and read from John 13 this week and see how Jesus unpacks what love really is. His way of loving. John 15, 12, he says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He goes there again, as I have loved you. I've shown you for 3 years how I love. He's replacing when it says love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's saying love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. He claims to be God. So he's like, if you're going to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, you actually have to do what I do and love like I love. And I've showed you. And he says, this greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's pioneering a new way to following God. He points out that it will involve sacrifice for one another, not selfish ambition. Jesus' example of love, this new way, is like you don't get to choose your neighbor. You don't get to just love your neighbor, those that are like you. I'm calling you beyond that. You don't get to choose who sits at your table. Love as I've loved you. You know, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the story of Jesus, I mean, everywhere he goes, he's launching a new way of love. He's completely messing it up. He gives a new standard of love. He isn't selective on who he hangs out with. In fact, he goes to everyone else in society that's rejected. It's crazy to think that he just has just told his disciples there's no greater love than a man that lays down his life for his friends, and then a few hours' time he does it for his friends. Jesus is not someone you follow that's just a person of talk. He's a person of action. Everything he taught for 3 years, he outworked. He actually did it. Gives him authority on everything he does because he actually did it. This is not some kind of spiritual leader who's just like, I'll say what I need to say in front of the crowd and then behind the scenes does something different. Jesus has complete integrity in everything he says. He is God. And he showed us how to love like he loves. And then in his final moment, he shows us what it looks like to love like he loved us. Luke 23, 33 to 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus shows us the ultimate form of love, asking his Father to forgive those that were killing him. Those who are doing the most damage to his life, he asks for their forgiveness. Why? Because they didn't know what they were doing. They thought they were doing a righteous killing. They thought they were right, but they were so lost. And this is sort of where I want to land today. How do we love like I have loved you? What does it look like? Yes, Jesus did a whole bunch of things that were loving. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He did all these amazing miracles. Like, there was just so many kind things that we can all go, I can love like that. Yeah, I like that, Jesus. But this is actually the moment, the final moment of Jesus' life. He shows what a life of loving like him looks like, and it's living a life of forgiveness. When Jesus spoke the words, forgive them, he unleashed the most powerful force the world has ever seen. A love that dismantled the entire system that had been built on loving those whom you choose to love, forgiving those whom you choose to forgive. He pioneers something so new. Notice that he asks his Father, forgive them, because he knows his Father, God the Father, is a judge that we will all stand before one day. He says, Father, forgive them. He's not saying, I forgive. He's like, Father, forgive them. I know they're going to get judgment for this. Forgive them. They don't deserve it, but forgive them. That's called grace. Forgive them. It's crazy. On the cross in this moment, Jesus displays the full force of his mercy, compassion, and love for you and I when he says, forgive them. He loves his enemies in his most painful experience. And we're called to love others like he loved us, to forgive like he forgave. Maybe you've never heard this, but forgiving people is the most powerful act of love known to mankind. And Jesus calls us to do the same. In fact, when you look at Jesus' ministry, he's pointing towards this all the time. He's like, hey, you want to be my followers? You're going to have to forgive. You have to forgive. When he gets asked, hey, teach us how to pray, because he's always seeing praying, and the disciples are like, he prays really good. Ever met someone that prays really good? And you're like, dear God, hi. You know, like, it's just, you're like, but they can pray really good. Good prayer. So they're watching Jesus all the time, and they're like, hey, teach us how to pray. And in Luke 11, it says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Like, teach us to pray. How do you pray? how do we do this? And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, God. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Notice that Jesus just points out, we are people that forgive. He brings the disciples in, pray, we are people that forgive. That's what we do. Forgive us, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Jesus shows, if you're going to follow me, this is a non-negotiable way of doing life. You must forgive. It's an expectation of God because he knows how powerful it's going to be for you. It's going to set you free, set other people free. It's going to bring life where there's death. Jesus teaches a whole bunch of things. He says, don't judge. God will judge. You don't need to take that weight upon yourself. No one else can do that. It's going to be a heavy weight to hold. Forgive. By pointing this out, the need for forgiveness in our lives, ultimately Jesus is highlighting, you're no better than your neighbor. You might be exclusive right now because I don't hang with them, but Jesus is like, you're no better. You're no better. This is crazy to have to hear this in church because you're like, yeah, we all know we're all sinners. But I mean, you've got to really get the pen. The pen has to drop. Like, you've got to have this, oh, I'm no better. Even with Jesus, I'm no better. By grace I'm saved, not by my works. I'm no better. And extending forgiveness to people is so powerful. It releases you. Remember years ago, I might have told this story before, but it stuck in my mind in my early 20s. I used to work for the Christian radio station here in town. And this lady, I had to do a big interview. I know I've shared this, but I had to do this big interview. It was the biggest interview of my life. I was so excited about interviewing this band. And the day that I had to go to this location, I went to get the recording gear to record this interview. I mean, this is back before iPhone, so you know, you can't just record on your phone. And I go to the cabinet and it's not there. And I'm panicked, I'm stressed. I'm asking everyone, where's the recorder? I've got to go and interview this famous band. We can't find it. I can't do the interview. I'm devastated and I'm angry because someone hasn't put it back. Then I discover the next day that a lady who was in sales took it home for her daughter's school assignment without asking. I'm sure that grade 3 assignment was really important. I was furious. Furious! So angry. Like, oh, don't get me in a room with this woman because I am so angry, right? And then it just happened that next day when I'm finding all this out, my boss says, we're going to do a personal development session with the team. Oh, great. I get teamed up with this woman all day. And I am furious. I'm like, I can't stand this. I'm like, you have robbed me. And then in the middle of the day, this guy's doing this PD session. He gives us a giant pencil. Giant pencil. And it says, you stuffed up. And he goes, you're all getting a pencil. Because then every time you wanted to look at someone else, point out, you stuffed up, you pick up your pencil and realize, no, you stuffed up. Because there will be your time of stuffing up and their time of stuffing up. And if you think you're better than them, you've completely missed it. And it's pencil. I just wanted to just sharpen it till all the words were gone. Short pencil. I'm just like, get rid of the pencil. But ain't that the truth? And this is why we have to forgive others. Romans 3 says, your righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, your right standing with God is through Jesus. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Guess what? There are no different neighborhoods. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. He saved us because he died on our behalf. We deserve to stand before the judge that is God the Father and get told, you're dead. Because Jesus died, he says, you're free. That's the good news. And we get the good news and we think we can hold on to the good news because God loves me. No. You have to forgive. Another version of the Lord's Prayer is this in Matthew 6, 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Once again, Jesus is like, we forgive people. Disciples, guys, you're following me. We, all of us, forgive people. That's what we do. It's not forgive them if you want to forgive them. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Love as I have loved. There's actually, the crazy thing about that scripture, Jesus actually doubles down on forgiveness. Like he's like, you have to forgive. It's going to kill you. But he's like, you have to forgive. Some of you here in the room, you're like, I've forgiven to a point, but there's a portion of my life I refuse to forgive. And you're constantly wondering why you feel a disconnect with God. You're constantly going, I feel like, I get so far and Jesus points out what's actually going on in your life in this next passage. It says this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So you'll feel freedom when you forgive others. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's the weight that many of us hold daily. Why do I feel so heavy? I know Jesus loves me. And he's like, you've put a blockade on my forgiveness. You want your freedom, but we're in relationship here. It's a two-way street. I've already done forgiveness through the cross and resurrection, but there's a part where you have to play in your life and you've got to forgive. So you can experience the fullness of forgiveness. Jesus pioneers a new way. Because before that, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If someone's done you wrong, do wrong back. And Jesus goes, I'm pioneering something new. And this is the Jesus we follow. You might be like, but forgiveness has. I forgive him, forgiven, not forgotten. Forgiveness is so hard. That woman, I still don't want to forgive her. It's a good interview. Solid. Would have been great. Great questions. But if you truly want to be free, ask God, give me the strength to forgive. You got to understand, early church, imagine being the guys you have to hang around with Saul. He's just been killing Christians. Now he's a convert. And then you have to be in his neighborhood. Every second you're looking over your back, has he got a knife? You know, like you just... And I have to... Not only do I have to embrace him, I have to forgive him. He was part of killing Stephen. I love Stephen. Stephen did nothing wrong. Forgiveness, the most powerful weapon the world has. And Jesus shows us how to forgive. The early church, I mean, they went through it all. They were pioneers. They suffered every day. Having to apply Jesus' teaching. What does Jesus say? We've got to forgive. Turn the other cheek. We've got to forgive. We've got to forgive. 1 Peter 2:20. He writes this. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, love as I've loved, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God, my Father, will judge you accordingly. I'm praying that he will forgive you. You still need to learn to repent. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Can I just tell you, you might be thinking, I can't possibly forgive that person. When you choose to forgive, you will be healed. You are walking around like a limp, broken person. Nothing makes sense. And Jesus says, just forgive. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Freedom comes with forgiveness. We're called to love like Jesus. Not just love those whom we love. Not just love those whom we're amongst. Those that we like to love. Let's love like Jesus loved. All I ask is that you pray, God, help me extend forgiveness this week. It's not easy, but even just asking God, help me, is the first step towards forgiveness and freedom. We're going to stand right now. Jesus pioneered a new way to love. And I pray that this week we continue to pioneer new ways of doing things just like Jesus showed us how. Starting with extending some forgiveness. Maybe you're like, oh my gosh. Like, you know when you're sitting somewhere and you're like, he's talking to me. How does he know my stuff? Maybe your heart's like, oh, I know exactly who I need to forgive. Oh, but I've dug such a big ditch. Forgiveness is the ladder to get out of it. Just do it anyway. Find freedom. Forgive. Jesus calls us to it. There was this ancient recording, this Roman text, where these pagans wrote about the Christians. It simply said this, see how they loved one another. External to the Bible, like people knew that their love was real. How will people know that we're his disciples? By loving one another as he loved us. Not circumstantial, based on love. Jesus' love. Just shut our eyes for a moment. The good news is that Jesus forgives you. And that's the start point. Anything you've done in your life where you feel like you could not possibly go to God because you're like, if you knew my story, you'd say, not good enough. Jesus says, I love you and I forgive you and I want to give you a new start today. I want to wash you clean, give you a new start. I want to create something new in your life, make you a new creation. You can leave the past behind because of what I did for you. I died on your behalf. And if you accept my forgiveness, if you were to die today and stand before my father, the judge, he would look at you and say, come in. I see the blood of Jesus. I see my son's blood on your life. It covers, it washes, it makes you clean. You're welcome. Come in. It's a free gift. And maybe you need a fresh start today. You need to receive the forgiveness of God today. I want to pray with you. We're all called to either accept that love or not. If we accept it, we say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he will in a moment. In a moment. Your life can change forever in this moment. By just admitting, I am broken. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. If that's you today, I want to pray with you. I want to pray the start of your journey, pioneering a new way of life with God, starting something new, going away you've never gone before. Just start. Pick up the shovel of faith and go, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to figure out who Jesus is. If that's you across the room, I just want you to raise your hand because I'm going to pray. Yeah, right at the back, man. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? Anyone else just like, hey, I just want to accept God's love. I don't know what it means, but I know that I need forgiveness. And I want to start fresh. From the left to the right, is there anyone else who just wants to? Yeah, over here on the right-hand side. Amazing. God loves you. God loves you. I'm no better than you. God loves me. He forgave me. He forgives you. We're on the same playing field here. Anyone else who just wants to receive the love of Jesus? Cross from left to right. We're all going to pray this prayer together. This prayer of asking for forgiveness. But as we pray, I want you to think about this. If you've already accepted Jesus and you're praying this out loud, asking forgiveness, I want you to think, God, who can I forgive this week? Because I want to love like you loved. So dear Jesus, let's all pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you died and you rose again so that we can be forgiven, be set free. I accept that love today. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.